Happy Family Day, everyone. That is what God is creating, isn't it? Gigantic family. I want to thank you, the choir. I know it's no easy task performing multiple pieces during the feast. Doesn't matter how many talented singers you have, if you don't blend, it doesn't come out very well. So I appreciate all the dedication and hard work that everyone puts into that. Also, thank you, Mr. Parker. I don't know where you ended up, but testing the waters. I feel like a true king, that you're being a real brother, because you know, the king's always had a servant or somebody that always tried the food. But then I started thinking, does that mean I'm not liked? Because it's usually the kings that nobody liked that ended up being on the chopping block, right? But either way, I appreciate that. I'll go ahead and give you the title of my sermon. The title today is Tale of Two Marathons. I generally don't give out titles. I like to be a little mysterious with it. I figure that if you put your own titles on things, that it'll relate better with how you remember the sermon. And then I start thinking, oh, maybe I don't get my point across. But the title is Tale of Two Marathons. Tale of Two Marathons. Now, I'm going to start by telling a story. You'll understand exactly why this is the title. There was a young man who had this idea that he was going to participate in running a marathon. He decided that was something that he wanted to complete, a milestone in his life that he wanted to do. And this wasn't just a off-the-cuff type of thing. He was used to running. He did lots of different races, but he'd never done anything to that magnitude. And it takes a ton of preparation, a ton of planning, because this isn't something you just do. You don't decide you're going to run, and then the next weekend you run a marathon. There's a ton of preparation. There's a ton of training that goes in, lots and lots of training that's involved with that. You have to get your muscles into the mindset of what they're able to do for 26.2 miles. So there's a lot of preparation that goes into it. And like I said, it wasn't a ridiculous idea because he'd been running. He'd been doing shorter races. And so he journeyed over the next couple months, intensifying his training, getting prepared. As it drew closer and closer, month after month, he started doing longer runs, sustaining longer runs, and preparing, developing the muscles that he needed to get through an entire marathon. As he got close, it didn't matter whether it was 30 degrees or 100 degrees. He made sure he got those miles in. He took the time to prepare. He took the time to put in the energy and the effort to get done what he needed to actually be ready for the long miles. And so during this training, he incorporated big hills. The biggest hills he could find, he ran them as hard as he could. That way he could get ready. He knew that no matter what came on the course, he'd be ready. He was prepared. So after he got everything squared away, his diet, he'd been on a trying to change his eating habits just to, because it helps the energy levels if you're in a consistent diet and you're not eating garbage all the time. So he goes through and he gets ready. So he gets to race day and he's feeling good. And the fireworks go off and the gun goes off and he begins this race. And he's feeling great. Mile after mile goes by and he's feeling stronger and stronger. As he chips away at they usually have mile markers that tell you how far you are. And he's chipping away at them and he just keeps running steadier and steadier, getting into his rhythm, his routine. He was great. He was feeling good. He finishes this marathon. He finishes a marathon. As he's coming down the last straightaway, you can see thousands of people clapping, cheering, encouraging him to finish, get across that finish line. He sees some family, he sees some friends, and a thousand of other people he has no idea, but they're cheering. And he gets across, and he feels wonderful. Can't feel his legs, but he feels good. Inside, he feels good. He finally achieved this. So a year went by, and it came about the same time of year, and he realized that the marathon was going on. It came that time. He didn't sign up for that one. And it kind of hit him. He was a little sad that he wasn't going to run the marathon again. So he decided, all right, next year I'm going to get back into this and do it again. He hadn't stopped running. He was actually in probably the best shape of his life because he continued running and kept getting faster and faster, but he just dropped back down to shorter distances. And so he decided to go ahead and start preparing again for this marathon. The thing is, though, he got a little, I guess you'd call it complacent, arrogant, cocky. And he continued to race. And he kept getting faster. He kept knocking seconds. He kept knocking minutes off of his times. He's running 5Ks, 10Ks, some sprint triathlons. And so he was still running. But he didn't keep the big picture in mind of what he was actually training for, where he was trying to get to, what he was going to accomplish. And a couple months out, where he would have been picking up the mileage and increasing those longer ones and incorporating those big hills to get ready, he just didn't put in the energy and the effort that he did 2 years before. He was still okay because he thought with as good shape as he was in, he would be all right. And it would carry him through. It would get him past all the difficult parts. So a couple months out, he started incorporating a few longer ones, but nothing to the magnitude that he did before. And so, little did he know, it was race day. And so he's ready to go. He's amped up. He feels good. That gun goes off and the fireworks go off. And he starts down the race with everybody. And he's feeling even better than he did the first time. He's trucking along. His pace is steadily increasing over the first 5-6 miles. And he feels good. And he finishes the first quarter of the race significantly better than he did the first time. And he keeps going. As he's approaching that halfway mark, he had in mind that he wanted to qualify for Boston. And it takes about a 3 hour and 5 minute, was a couple years ago. I haven't checked recently, but 3 hours and 5 minutes is what it takes to finish a marathon to qualify for Boston back then. And so he knew what he needed. So as he's getting close to the halfway point, he starts checking his times. He's coming up to the halfway point, and they always have big clocks so the runners can check. And it was 1 hour, 31 minutes, and 15 seconds. And he felt great. He was moving at the pace that he needed to. He was still feeling okay. And then reality sank in about a couple miles later. In the back of his mind, he knew that he was in trouble. He knew that the training wasn't there that he needed. He knew that he had become complacent, and he knew what his body felt like. So he started rolling in about mile 17, and he really understood what it meant to be ill-prepared. There was a tiny hill. He looked up the hill. He took about 3 steps up the hill and started walking. That was all the energy he had left, just to make it to the top of this small hill that the first time around he blew up. And he gets to the top of the hill, and he thought, okay, once I get up, I'll be okay. I'll be able to get cruising again, and we'll be all right. Well, his body felt otherwise. It was a struggle just to get a jog going. So he spent the last 8, 9, 10 miles of the race trying to jog, but mostly walking, trying to get to that finish line. And he struggled. He struggled to do it. But through all the struggles, he gets down to that last mile, and he's coming in on that finish line. He sees it. He has all the crowd around again, thousands of spectators clapping and cheering, motivating him. It's not helping his body go any faster. But they're there for support. He's got his friends and family, just like the first time. And he gets across that finish line with a big sigh of relief because he wasn't sure that he was going to make it this time. He didn't qualify for Boston. It wasn't even close. And it wasn't near as good as that first marathon. He didn't feel good. He wasn't even aware enough to realize who was around him. Even when it was friends and family, he couldn't recognize who it was. His body was shutting down and letting him know, hey, you weren't ready for this. But he made it across the finish line. He completed both marathons. So what does that have to do with us? On a spiritual level, what does that have to do with us? Especially here at the Feast of Tabernacles, where we think about the millennium, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, along with his saints. If we think about what God has set before us, he's given us goals. He's given us things to achieve. He's given us a finish line. So does it matter how we get to that finish line? Does it matter how we cross that finish line? How we feel when we get there? Because that's something we need to ask ourselves and understand, does it matter how I get there? Because there's a parable that kind of ties all this up. God's given us a parable that I think relates really well to this, other than the fact that the Bible uses running races as a correlation to our spiritual journey. If you flip over to Matthew 25, We're going to find a parable here that I think if we break down, you'll understand exactly what this question means to us. Does it matter how we get to the finish line? Mr. Arrett, the other morning, went through a couple of these. He picked some of these verses out, but I want to look at the whole thing. This is the parable of the talents. If you look at Matthew 25 and verse 14, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14, and we're going to read through this whole section because it's key to understand exactly what's going on through here and all the intricate parts, and we'll break it down afterwards. But it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, to each one according to his ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he would receive 5 talents, went and traded them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground, and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord,' and delivered the 2 talents. 'Look, Lord, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own interest, with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In my life personally, there was a time where I realized the magnitude of what God wants of us, that God is building a family, that he wants every single one of us. And through his plan, he's going to give all humans an opportunity to be part of that family. And I got to the understanding that, you know what? I don't care what my job is. I don't care what he wants me doing. I just want to be part of that family. I want to be in God's family. So if I have to spend 1,000 years scrubbing toilets, I'm part of the family. It doesn't matter what I want to be, what I'm doing. I just want to be there because I understood the magnitude of what it meant. And that sounds good on the outside, right? Being willing to do anything, serve anywhere. But it boiled down to that wasn't the reasoning. Deep down inside, it was a complacency issue. It was a matter of knowing that I could live a good life. I could be good without putting extra effort, without putting my full potential out there and working to what God expected me to and live a good life. And I thought that would be giving minimum effort, still serving where serving was available, but not going the extra, not preparing and becoming complacent. And that's why it sounds good on the outside, but it was really a wrong on the inside. Inside of my heart, it was completely wrong. Is that how we view how we get through life? Our journey, the spiritual journey. Do we come to a spot where we think, I'm living a good life. I'm obeying. This is enough. This is all that's needed. But through this parable, that's not what it says. Let's pick it apart a little. If you look back at verse 15 again, It starts with the servant who had the five talents, and he gained five more. And in there it says, he says, to each according to his own ability. He gave each of them to their own ability. And that's exactly what God does. This isn't something that we get to decide. This isn't something we come up with our own. God gives us gifts. He gives us talents. He gives us abilities. God sets the goal. Jesus Christ set the bar of how we are to live our life. He was the example. He said, I'm living as a human like you, so you understand that this can be done and that this is how you should live. God wants us on that path. He wants us to utilize everything He's given to us to accomplish His plan, His goals, His expectations. He doesn't want us to stop. He doesn't want us to become complacent and satisfied with where we are. He keeps pushing us and guiding us and directing us. Because until we become a spirit being, the expectation is we keep growing. We keep developing and working to become part of God's family. To become prepared to take on bigger roles and bigger responsibilities. So then in the parable, if you drop down to verse 24 through 26, we get into that it mentions that the servant that received one talent gave it back to the Lord. He repaid the master what he had been given, but nothing more. There was nothing additional, nothing extra. There was no work. There was no sweat involved in it. But did you notice that he didn't lose that talent? He took what he was given, and he held on to it for dear life. It says he understood exactly what it meant to be given that. He understood the value that he had. He didn't want to risk losing it. He didn't go spend it frivolously. He was scared because he knew how important it was of what he was given. And so he was afraid. He was afraid of wasting it. He was afraid of the results of investing it poorly. He held on to it. He grasped it. He dug a hole and put it in there for safekeeping because he knew the value that it had. But he didn't do anything with it. He didn't flourish with it. He didn't do something bigger. He didn't grow with it. And that's a problem. He held on to that. Are we holding on to the gifts that God gives us? Are we just latching on to them and coasting on year after year? Because God's given us truth. He's given us knowledge, wisdom, understanding. That's a big feat. If we just think about the truth of the Bible and actually the understanding that we have, that's a huge gift. That's a huge gift that He's given to us. The Holy Spirit. The guiding factor that puts us into the family of God. That puts us into that next category as to being able to actually become a child of God. Something that's not flesh and blood anymore. Are we taking these gifts and are we growing? Are we developing? Are we edifying one another? Are we helping each other? Because we can't just latch on to this truth, this knowledge or these gifts that we have. They're expected to be shared. And when we get into this mindset that, okay, I'm doing pretty good. God's given us the laws. I show up every week to services. I show up to the holy days. I tithe. I haven't murdered anybody. No matter how much I want to run somebody off the road when they pull out in front of me. We haven't done those things. We're holding on to this truth, this understanding, and we're getting to the finish line. That's what we're supposed to do. Get to that finish line. But is that the spiritual training that we actually need to push us into that next level? The next part of God's plan of becoming His children and being a spiritual child of God, being part of the God family. Is it like training for a physical race? Because we are here in a physical world with physical lives, with a spiritual element. And we have to have these blended together. Murdering somebody is a physical act. thinking about murdering somebody is a mental act. That's the spiritual side of that. He's given us both of these components. So we're in this physical and spiritual battle every single day, back and forth. It's like running a physical race and preparing for a physical race with a finish line. And God's given us that finish line. The spiritual and physical journey that we're on is called conversion. It is called conversion. And we have a very important finish line. We just came through the Feast of Trumpets of where we get to become children of God. And we come into a new category of where God has a larger family and still this gigantic human presence, a physical presence. In this parable, it talks about there's a permanent end. And it can be scary because it's a serious thing. It's a permanent, and it is permanent and it's forever. But at the same time, it's scary because this could go either way. This could be good or this could be bad. Because if you look at verses 29 through 30, I want to read it again because this is where we could end up. It says, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We see these correlated to the lake of fire in multiple places. This idea, this was a servant. This was a servant. And we think about, back in chapter 24, it talks about an evil servant. These are servants of the Lord, but they're not fulfilling their jobs. They're not getting to the point that God expects. There's something lacking in the preparation, in the training, that puts them into a different category than the rest of the servants. Because God doesn't accept complacency. He doesn't want us to stall out. He's given us this to grow. He's given us this truth and this knowledge so that we can continue a life of development, to continue to get better. And it doesn't mean sitting in the same seat at services every week or sitting at the holy days. That doesn't help us grow. That doesn't mean we're growing. We could be in the seats, but it doesn't mean we've developed over that year. We have to actually develop a different attitude. We have to develop a different character. And it's of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, that example that was set before us. His path lets us understand and realize this can be done. And I know what God wants from me. I know what he has in store. There's going to be troubles along the way. Yeah, there's going to be plateaus. There's going to be even backsliding. Because life is difficult. It's kind of like running a real race. During training, you may be running really well. Then all of a sudden, you twist an ankle. Or your knee starts hurting. That injury from years ago starts flaring back up. That's life. That's part of life. But God doesn't want to see us every year at this same plateau level. We're just in the seats year after year, talking to the same people that we've known year after year. There's something inside of it that we're missing if that's what we're doing. There's something extra that he's wanting. He's wanting us to progress. So if he sees us start down here, he expects us to finish up here. Not somewhere in here once we've plateaued and we get comfortable and complacent. We have to keep going up. And then you have the backsliding or the stalling. But he wants to continue to see this progression that keeps going up at some point. And that's why this idea that baptism is the end that much of the world has, that as soon as you're baptized, you're good to go. That's all it is. That's not. It's a lifetime of conversion. It's a lifetime of growing and developing, changing our hearts, changing our minds, the way we think. Because knowing the law is easy. Knowing it is the easy part. It's getting this and getting this on board to actually change with it. That's the hard part. So if we sit here year after year, have those changed? We have to ask ourselves, have I changed? Have I changed? Am I becoming different? Because God has challenged us to put his law in us, to be one with him in Christ, that we have them inside of us, to have his, Jesus Christ attitude, his character embedded in us so that it's no longer us. That's somebody completely different. Somebody that dies at baptism. Flip over to Revelation 5. Because God doesn't want us just to finish the race. He doesn't want us just crossing the finish line. That's not completing his race. He has big expectations for us. And if you look at Revelation chapter 5, we find God's plan. We find out exactly what he's gearing us up to do, who to be, what he wants us to fill. Now, I'm not going to get too deep into this. Kind of gets off track of what the topic is for today. But this is important, understanding what our finish line is. And we've heard some good messages already on this. Because we are here at the feast about what is in store for us. So if you look at Revelation chapter 5, if you look at verses 8 through 10, Revelation 5, 8 through 10. It says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth.'" We are to be kings and priests of God. And we will get to reign. God wants us to lead humanity. He wants us to lead the human population that is still alive after all the calamity, after all the turmoil that's taken place. That's what's interesting about the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles doesn't really focus on us. We're not the important significance of the Feast of Tabernacles. But we get to have a major impact. We get to have a massive impact on the people. Because we are to become servants. We are to become what Jesus Christ was. And we can't obtain that by just coasting along in life. By settling with how good we are now, that doesn't help us to get across that finish line. Doing the minimum amount of effort doesn't get us to become children of God. We have to continue to grow and develop until we are part of that family, part of God's family. And we have a good example. Our elder brother set the tone and gave us the practical application of leadership, of how we have to do this. His entire life, he taught by example, showing us exactly what it is to be full throttle, training properly, but having a compassionate, loving heart, but still abiding in God's laws and understanding what God wants from us. There's instructions that Christ gave to the apostles in Matthew 20. That demonstrates this godly leadership. If you go back to Matthew chapter 20, you'll notice it's much different from what's practiced today in the world. It's not similar at all. In order to rule with Christ, we're going to have to actually have this to be part of us. Our attitude and character is going to have to be focused on service. The service of others. So if you look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28, think about this before we read it. Am I staggering? Am I coasting along? Am I limping to that finish line because I haven't prepared enough? Or am I just getting complacent? I'm satisfied with where I'm at. I'm living a good life. I help people. I'm a good example. I'm a light. Have I settled at that point? Have I plateaued and leveled off with mediocrity? Because that's what we have to ask ourselves. Look at Matthew 20, 25 through 28. It says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ didn't become complacent. Christ didn't derail from God's plan. He knew what the expectations were. That selfless servant leadership is what we have to have. It's the part of us being motivated by love that we have to carry on, that we have to continue. Because our actions in the millennium are going to be of the same exact nature. That's how we will rule in the millennium. It will be as a servant, serving not only Jesus Christ and God, but serving all of humanity, teaching and guiding, preparing them to run a race that they have to live in a physical life. So are we coasting now? Are we doing the bare minimum now just to get to the finish line? I hope not. I hope we're not just doing the minimum. Because it's an important role being able to direct people's lives, to show them how to serve, guiding them. Because they will have seen terrible things throughout their lifetime at that point. Destruction like we can't imagine. And then they're still going to be physical. Have those physical hurts and struggles and pains. Our primary focus isn't going to be on enjoyment of what's fun, what we like to do. But it's going to be aiding and serving thousands who have been displaced from the carnage that takes place, who survived the calamities of a physical world, of poor leadership. Those are the people we're going to be serving. And this is why we have to run at our full potential. It's why we have to prepare for the big hills, the big obstacles that may come. So for the remainder of the sermon, I want to kind of shift gears. So now we understand why it's important for us to run, not to just cross the finish line, but at the best that we possibly can. I want to look at some applicable scenarios, things that we can do, because today is family day. So we want to get everybody involved. We want this to be for every age group, every range of people that are here. And it's going to be slightly different for some, because those young adults in their 20s or 30s who are singled or just married is very different from those who have 4 kids. It changes the dynamic. But those challenges of having kids, it doesn't mean we get to stop serving. It's just different ways. Children don't become excuses. It becomes teaching. It becomes teaching. And it can take more effort. But it's very, very doable. So where are all my littles at? Preteens and under. Where are you today? I see a couple hands. We don't have a big family section here. Most of them are up on the balcony side. That's the majority of them. Many of you may be serving already, right? How many of you have ever collected hymnals at church after services? There you go. There's a bunch of hands. What about signing the cards for people who are shut in? Do you get around to those? Okay. What other ways do you guys serve? Let me hear you. How do you serve at church? Are you guys all out? Did I take your only two? I'm sorry. I stole your thunder. There's lots of ways you guys can serve, right? What about snacks? Does anybody ever help set out snacks? There's some more hands. Yeah, there's lots of different things you guys can do, right? Well, guess what? You guys are the church. You guys are the church. You're part of God's family now, working and developing, growing. There's other things you can keep doing. Did you know that God's Spirit is working with you? There's a scripture In 1 Corinthians 7:14, it says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy." You guys are holy because of the choices that your parents have made. That's a special thing that God is doing with you, helping you to understand what He wants from you, working and developing. There's other things you can do, though. You're kind of limited with being able to get out, right? You can't go take mom and dad's car anywhere. They don't give you the keys. No. But at home, there's lots of things you can do at home. There's ways that you can serve, right? Have you ever made your bed, the bed for your brother or sister? Some hands, yeah? That's hard, right? Especially when they're real mean, they don't share their toys. I'll mess their bed up and make you get in trouble. You wait till the other one leaves the room, then you're like, oh, they didn't make their bed, Mom. No, we like to help them. We have to try to do something. Go make your parents' bed. Maybe your parents don't make their bed. They make you do yours. I'm bad about that. What about your attitude? How do you talk to your family? Talk to your friends? Are you polite? Do you use kind words? Yeah, our tone. When they ask you to do something, all right, Mom. Or we say, yeah, yes, I can do that. We want to remember who we're representing all the time, no matter who it is, who we're talking to. Because if we're nice and friendly to our parents all the time, it tends to be nice to everybody all the time. It's the training. There's another one that you can do at church, though. Have any of you ever greeted at church? Do you welcome people into church services? That's a big one. That makes a lot of people's day. I see a couple of hands. They're being shy about it now. Yeah, greeting's a big thing. They love seeing your guys' energy. That makes us happy. That gives us energy by seeing your energy. But we need to make sure you guys have small voices sometimes. It's hard to hear. Some people have a hard time hearing. So make sure that when you shake hands, you say, "Happy Sabbath." And you look them in the face and you say, "Good morning, happy Sabbath." And you talk right to them, because some of them can't hear very well. It's okay, I talk quiet, so they couldn't hear that either. Now, some of them do have a hard time hearing, but not all of them. But it is good to look at people and acknowledge that you are looking at them. You're engaged in who they are. Because guess what? They're a whole lot of fun to get to know. They have fun stories about what they used to do. So there's lots of ways you can either serve, because it sounds like a lot of you guys are serving already. But keep doing that. Keep going. I'll get to a little bit more of that when we get to your parents. Yeah, there's things you can do together that we'll hit on that later. But what about now our teens? I won't make you raise your hand. I know it'll embarrass you. I'm not that cruel. But you know, I know where some of you have been sitting. But what about you guys? You're in the years that'll impact your life going forward forever. They're instrumental in your development of character and who you are, who you're going to be. And it starts with developing healthy habits now. Developing healthy habits now, that'll help you get through this race, no matter how tiring it is. Because it's important that you're preparing now. Now, I want to be clear, because sometimes we get this confused. I've heard it too many times throughout the years. And I start with the little ones, but I want you to understand, you're not the future of the church. You are the church. You're the church now. You're not the only part of it, but you are the church. And we can't look at it like you will be the church someday. You are now. Because God, we know God is working now with our young ones. We know He is involved in them. He's engaged. He wants them to succeed. You are also the future of it, but you are the church now. And it's important that we, as a church, we disciple them. That we equip you. That we equip you for what's coming. That might be preparing you to be pastors. To be song leaders, elders, deacons, deaconesses. There's any number of jobs that we could say we're equipping you for. But we also could just be equipping you to become servants. The members who are the shining light, shining example to the rest of the world day in and day out, who serve like no other. Because titles don't make us part of God's family. Titles don't make us recognized by God saying, all right, you've made it. It's in here and it's up here that God looks at. We can hide that. We can hide that from each other. But we can't hide it from God. So he gets to determine. He makes the final decisions of what you become. How much energy are you willing to put forth? Don't let these ideas of jobs and roles rule who you become. Put forth the energy. Put forth the effort that you're prepared for anything. It doesn't matter what's coming down. Don't become complacent like I did and say, you know what? I'm living pretty good. I'm happy doing what I am. I don't need any other responsibilities. Because sometimes we don't understand what God has for us, what the responsibilities he's put out there. Because before you know it, you're going to be heading off to college. And oftentimes that means that you're secluded from the bigger church family. Those people who you have relied on as a safety net. And you're thrown into a situation where you're going to have to define who you are. Are you going to be a servant of Christ? Are you going to faithfully obey? Or are you going to join the rest of the world? We can't make those decisions for you. As much as the dad part of me wants to make those decisions for you. Anybody who's had kids, we fight that urge all the time of saying, nope, you don't get the will to do that. I'm making it for you. We struggle with that. We have to let you make your own decisions. But we have to also build an environment that helps them get to that point where they can make it theirs. So that they can change their heart. They can actually let Christ grow in them. Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to be part of your life. Take a look at Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Like I said, if it was up to us dads, we'd make all decisions for you. We don't like the idea of our kids failing. But we have to. We have to let you grow. Otherwise, this can never take place because you aren't making free will decisions. So look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Because it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what you're going to have to choose. That's what each of us have to choose. Many of us have gone to that point at baptism already and said, this is the life I want. You may not be there yet. You may still be working and developing on that. You may wonder, how do I serve? What do I do? One of the biggest things that you can do now is be an example. Being an example to our preteens and our littles that look to you and see how you act. See what you do in your life. Because you're the cool big brothers and sisters that we want to hang out with all the time. And your example leads. How you guys treat others, how you treat others' property. Sometimes it's the simple stuff at church. Little kids don't realize they're knocking stuff off or getting into other people's stuff. You can help guide them and correct them. When they drop food on the ground and they just run off, you can grab them back. Hey, let's pick this up. That way it doesn't get ground into the carpet. Because you know it's going to. Somebody's going to step on that fish cracker and just make it into a billion little pieces. Stop for just a second. You don't yell at them, but you stop and say, hey, here, let's pick this up together. You pick it up and you walk them over to the garbage can and you throw it away with them. That way they understand what they're doing. It's little things. Another way you can get involved now is Sabbath school. That's a huge one. You may not realize it, but that has a huge impact. And in the beginning, you may not have a big role. You may not be leading or instructing as much, but they always need extra hands. Especially with the little ones. It's hard to get the activities done sometimes. You might just be helping cut out things, coloring the lines, or making sure that they're not gluing the Ten Commandments to the hands. Sometimes they come running back after Sabbath school. They always have their binder. They've got their snack and whatever activity they did. They come up and, "Dad, look what I made today. Oh, those are very cool. Ten Commandments. Let me see it." "No, let me see it. I can't. It's stuck." "Oh, all right. We'll deal with that later. Go. Go play." They need help. They need help. And you guys being present, that shows that you care about them. Just by being there, they understand that you value them, that you're worth their time, your energy. They appreciate that. That's something that will resonate with them for a long time. That'll lead them to want to take those roles and be those people just like you. You guys are at a prime age for taking some initiative. Start taking on some responsibilities. Just jump in and start helping. I don't mean show up to services before anybody gets there and rearrange the whole hall because you like facing this direction better. But you generally know how it gets set up, what gets done, what gets accomplished, how it gets taken down every week. Help out. Just do it. And there will be some things that you do need to ask for permission for. Yeah, there's just a level that you may need to ask. But that's usually only once. You say, "Hey, can I help? Is there something I can do?" And they'll teach you how to do it. From then on, you just jump in and do it going forward. It doesn't matter what it is. You may think, "Who am I? Who am I?" You are the church. Don't ever downplay that. You can perform special music. You can babysit. You can mow the grass for your parents, for the elderly. You can send cards. Send artwork. I know some of you are very talented when it comes to art. There's lots of things that you can do. Offering to babysit. I'm not playing that card right now just because I have four kids. But don't bombard me afterwards like, "I can babysit for you." No. It's nice having a date night. I'm not going to lie. There's lots of ways that you can help. The shut-ins and the widows, they love getting cards. They love getting things. Special music is a huge one. That's praising God on behalf of the entire congregation. Showing Him how much we value the gifts. And it's all starting with you just jumping in and doing it. Just do it. Don't ever think you're too young. Too often we think that we're too young to do things. But if we think about it, it was quite possible that during Jesus Christ's life, the disciples were in their teens, early 20s. That's the way the society worked. It's very likely they were your age or a little bit older. So don't ever downplay what your value is, what your worth is. Because you have a huge key in the church. Now, our young adults, guess what? You are the church. Has everybody caught on yet? We are the church. I am tired of hearing generational lines or age lines given. We are the church. That's why we come together. That's why we have the same beliefs. That's why we are trying to act like Christ, becoming part of that God family, because we are the church. It's not an age group. We have to stop cornering ourselves and partitioning off, but thinking we are brothers and sisters. It's weird at times to think my children are my brothers, but they are. They are. We have to get above this physical life. To realize what God's doing. But it's important. It is important. And you guys, you young adults, you have similar roles to the teens. You know, you're getting into that age where you take an initiative. You're kind of getting out and helping out. Being prepared to take on some bigger roles. But the thing that you guys are, it's taking on that responsibility. Taking on those roles that the generation before has usually done. You're going to be leading by example. It's kind of like during a marathon where you start increasing the mileage a little bit, stretching a little bit farther and farther, trying to get your legs ready. You have to be reliable. You have to be consistent. You can't earn responsibility without being there and being present. More importantly, though, you're getting that age group, and generally spiritual maturity happens around the same time for most people. These aren't fail-safe age brackets and jobs. These are generalizations. So if you think about what's happening, it's young adults generally when we have the commitment for baptism. We have you deciding that that's the next step for you, what you're wanting to take on. You're accepting that commission of Jesus Christ and saying, this is the next component for me. Having God's Holy Spirit inside of me is what I need. I need that help. Because there's some things we can't get over by ourselves. There's some things we can't do on our own. We have to have God. God has to do that for me. We have to rely on Him to be inside of us so that we can make some of these hurdles, make some of these changes inside of us. Because remember, it's permanent and it's forever, whether good or bad. The end result may be like the servant who kept his one talent. It doesn't end well. But the good side of that's really good. And it takes us working constantly, driving to the finish line. And a ton of your understanding for roles and responsibilities is going to come from doing it. It's going to be you being side by side with somebody who teaches you and trains you on how to do different things, picking up life experience, picking up knowledge, looking at struggles that the world throws at us. You'll learn the seriousness of baptism at that point too. If you're working by these men and women, you start to begin to understand what it is about baptism that changes us. Hopefully you're seeing that. If you're not, then now there's a problem. But you have to be aware to recognize who the good examples are, who the bad examples are. Hopefully we don't have the bad examples. That we're working through that and lifting each other up. But we have to pour our whole heart, all of our energy into loving God's plan and God's family and God's children, being servants everywhere. We have to find our gifts. We have to share them. We have to serve others. Our families in this group, you know, we have a lot of young adults with kids. You have a lot of potential. You have lots of possibilities. Making meals for people, for shut-ins. Making meals for those who are sick, who can't get out well much. People who've been ill. Make a meal with your children. Kids, there you go again. Learn to cook. That's what us parents want. It was a great day when they could pour their own milk and cereal. It has a big impact. Little acts of service that we think, it has a big impact. That may change somebody's perspective. That may change their whole week. They were having a terrible week, but just because you helped prepare one meal, they had a whole completely different attitude about it. Another one is hospitality. Have people over. And this one's hard because as a parent, you look around sometimes, you think, my house is a mess. Not even a mess. My house is a wreck. I just cleaned it. Then the tornado of children come through and you understand why. People don't care generally. It's much better for us to have dirty houses and messy houses and fellowship and get to know people. Because you learn a lot about somebody when they're sitting on your couch. It's a different level than when we're sitting in services, talking. This is the base level here. We generally get the front of, how's it going? Good. Week was okay. At home, sitting on each other's couch is when you get to know somebody. You get to understand what their life is like and what they're going through. And that's what we have to have, whether a messy house or not. It doesn't have to be a fancy meal. We celebrate. My wife absolutely loves when people invite us over because it means she doesn't have to cook. She doesn't care what we're having. None of the kids or I care. We just like to eat, and she doesn't have to cook it. It's hospitality. It's hospitality. We have to love each other. We have to serve each other. And we can't do that without being with each other. We have to be present. Our middle agers, you are the primary mentors. Along with you being the church, you are the primary mentors. You're the ones that are in the jobs oftentimes. You're already filling the roles, doing the responsibilities. You've been doing it for years maybe, 20 years maybe. Maybe you hold on to it too long. Because we see that. We see generations not getting trained because you feel like that's your job. That's your safe place. That's where you've stalled out. You feel secure. But you are who we turn to. You're the ones that have led by example, that have the knowledge and the wisdom to help train us, teach us. Continue serving, but share that load. Begin to transition off some of the responsibilities. Teaching that next generation what life is like. And there's a lot to that. Because it's not just teaching them about how to do the jobs. It's teaching them about Christ and God and the gospel. Because sometimes they don't understand it. Not in a preaching way. You're not going to preach to them for the hour that you guys are working together. But Titus 2, 7, 8 says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. Nothing evil to say of you. Somebody who's your opponent can't knock you for anything. Because of your attitude and your character. So as you transition these responsibilities, transition that wisdom. Don't get into a mindset that it has to be done this way. It's been done this way for 20 years. It can only be done this way. We're all different. We have different personalities, different characters. That's why God's pulled us together. Because we learn from each other. We build from each other. God created us all differently. Physically and mentally, our brains process things differently. No matter how much we try to do it the same way, things just don't work for somebody else that will for me. So we can't say, you can't do it that way. If it gets done, it gets done. And that's the end result. And it works. We can learn to transition. But we need you there. We need your expertise. We need you present. Shoulder to shoulder. And sometimes it means being patient and listening. And just listen. Don't brush off the hardships or the experiences that they have, what's troubling them. Because you know what? To the younger generations, those are the worst things that they've experienced in their life sometimes. That's their hills at this point. That's the cap. Don't brush it off. Because it's serious stuff to the younger generations. We may understand that, yeah, life gets more difficult at times, but they're not there yet. We have to hear them out. We have to listen to them. And you know what? We'll learn and we'll grow together. Because they can teach you a lot about what's going on in the world today, because they battle it every day. They're living in it. They are living in it. And sometimes we've pulled ourselves out of it. This is a time where you're putting in those real long miles. Real long miles, because sometimes it's hard to teach how to do a job. Putting in the effort and the energy to get where we need to go. To get to God's finish line. Together. Because you know, those miles don't seem near as hard if we have a running partner. If we have a buddy right there with us. Use the family that God has given us. Otherwise, we're crippling ourselves. We're crippling ourselves because we have every age group. God wants every age group. Finally, our golden years. That last little stretch. Those years of retirement. You're still serving, though. You're still working, growing. You're far from being done. Because God says you're not done till I'm done with you. You're not finished until I am done with you. That's what God told us. We continue to grow. We continue to develop. You may not be able to get around as much or hear as well. Remember, kids? But we know you have tons to give. We know you have tons to offer. You may not have as much energy as you once did, but there's many ways you can serve. There's many ways you can be examples. Continue to grow. Continue to develop as you come down that last stretch to God's finish line. Writing cards. Technology's helped a lot with this, making phone calls or sending texts, Skype, Facebook Messenger. There's so many technological things that help, but even the phone calls. I remember growing up, I used to spend chunks of time with my grandparents. They only lived an hour away, so I still saw them all the time, but it's always fun to go actually spend summertime with them. I would always remember Sabbath mornings, my grandpa and grandma would each get on a phone, and they'd just start calling people who were sick. The people who they knew had been sick for a while. And they'd spend 3-4 hours on the phone, just chatting it up. They'd do this before services every single week. And it left an impression. Left a huge impression of their dedication to actually recognizing that somebody else needed something. They were serving. In James 5:16, I'm going to read this in the English Standard Version. It says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." That is one of your biggest opportunities to serve. We can never get enough prayers. It was nice since I got reassigned from Family Day, or I guess that was faux Family Day. Tuesday was faux Family Day. Today's real Family Day. A lot of people came up saying, "We've been praying for you. I hope your message goes well today." I'm like, "Oh well, I'm actually not speaking today. I got pushed back, bumped." I thought Mr. Ledbetter just kept bumping me down the line. Eventually, he's like, "Oh, we don't need you," but no, I'm here. Those prayers, God loves those prayers. We love those prayers. Keep them coming all the time. We are the family of God, and we have to grow and develop together. We have to prepare. We have to get ready for these big hurdles, these big challenges. No matter where we are in our lives right now, we have to continue on preparing at the best that we can, at the top of our game. Never stop working. Never get complacent. Because getting to that finish line isn't enough. And if we think it is, then we need to change our mindset. We need to reevaluate what we're looking at. Because that parable from Matthew lets us know that that's not okay. That's not acceptable. Because God sets high standards. God sets high standards. High expectations on us. Are we going to live up to that challenge? Are we going to grow this time next year? When we're sitting in these seats, are we going to think, "I grew. I've learned something this year. I've served this way. I've done better." We can't do it without putting in the training. We can't do it without actually putting in the time and energy. Fight that urge to settle, because it's easy. And life is tough. Life is difficult. Fight that urge. When you're running that race, when you're feeling tired, when you're feeling down, use the family. Use the church. We're here to help each other. Let them give you a boost to kickstart you again so that you can finish your race strong. Because humanity is going to need all the servants they can get. They're going to need all the help. We have to finish our race at our highest potential. I hope you have a great rest of the feast. I hope you have fun on the bounce houses. Enjoy the sunshiny Family Day.